this week is Parshas Kedoshim, which is bright lights go on when you learn Parshas Kedoshim, because Kedoshim holds the championship for most number of mitzvos in a single Parsha, Kedoshim. First place. And so that always sends signals of importance, of primary basic rules for Jewish living. Vayikra is the book which is this contains the central themes of Jewish life. For Emor is also very relevant parts of it, some of it only to the Kohanim during temple times, but the second half of Emor is about the holidays. Bahar B'chukosai has many financial laws and things like that. But Kedoshim is undisputable. You cannot have a Chumash without Kedoshim. Having Chumash without Kedoshim is like having a Torah without the verse, love your neighbor as yourself. Now who's going to skip that? And who's going to skip the parsha that says, don't speak Lashon Hara? And who wants to skip the parsha that says, honor your parents and keep Shabbos, and don't take revenge, and don't bear a grudge? I mean, could you skip that? When Rabbi Akiva read the verse, love your neighbor as yourself, he says, this is the essence of the Torah. But we're going to look inside and see why this is such a central parsha. So, the title, Kedoshim Tehiyu, be holy. Okay, if somebody had to say in a sentence, who are the Jewish people? What are they? What are they about? Right? How many of us would say, well, they're a nation that is taught and strives to be holy? Right? Wouldn't we associate Jewish life with holiness? Isn't that a kind of a buzzword? Okay, so let's say you said, well, there are the people that live by a code that strives for holiness. More than just the bare minimum. You know, we're not just trying to be civil. No, that hopefully all of mankind is striving for that, and that's the seven laws of Noah, you know, civility. But the Jewish people are striving for more than civility and more than being a good citizen, but we're striving for holiness. So what is then the person says, okay, well, what's the difference between being a good citizen and being holy? So what do you say? How do you answer that question? What is the difference between civility and holiness?
Belief in God. I mean, you can be a good citizen and not necessarily believe in God.
Can you?
Yeah, I think you can be.
Well, let me just respond to that for a moment.
Citizen, yeah.
Is believing in God one of the seven Noahide laws?
I think so.
Yeah. Now, if the seven Noahide laws is what is required for every human being, just it comes with his ticket, his membership into this world, is believe in God. And if somebody doesn't believe in God, he's not really abiding by the rules of all civilization, of all mankind. We cannot therefore say that belief in God is a quality of holiness. It's a quality of civility. And if you think about it, a person who doesn't believe in God doesn't believe in civility either. Because why can't I make my own definition of what it means to be civil? In my definition, brutality to the minorities, that's not uncivil. In fact, I believe that it's a service to the world to get rid of some of the minorities. They're actually, they're really a thorn to the world, and therefore they deserve to be. Let's say you could have developed a philosophy like that in the name of civility. So I think we have to say that everybody in mankind must accept that this is God's world, And God sets the rules of what civility is, and we must abide by that. That's before you get to holiness.
The laws of Noah apply to all of civilization?
All civilization. And that includes belief in God. And it includes accepting His authority to command us in the seven laws. So we need something more than belief in God. What is it? What is it that extends, that brings kedusha?
God said, "You be holy, for I am holy."
Yes.
So therefore, you have to live in the image of God.
Okay.
And what God wants. A person, you know, people will say, "I'm a good Jew."
Yeah.
Well, you can be a good Jew, but that doesn't mean you're a holy Jew. If you're a holy Jew, I think you have to be a good Jew. Otherwise, you're really not holy. It's another story.
But if you're a good Jew, that doesn't mean you're a holy Jew?
Right.
Okay, so now we need some definitions. I think I'm a good Jew. I think Jews are holy. I'm a good Jew, so I'm holy. What do I lack? If I'm a good Jew, why am I not holy?
You have to go by the commandments of Hashem.
So what does it mean to be a good Jew? Then I'm not a good Jew.
Hmm?
Then I'm not a good Jew if I'm not doing that.
Right. You might be... To be a holy Jew, you have to follow the commandments of God.
Okay.
Okay?
To be a good Jew, you don't have to.
No, you might follow some of them. Okay, but if you do all of them, you're going to be holy.
Okay, so yeah. You're saying holiness...
You know, like, what's good?
Holiness is defined by God, and it holiness is achieved when one observes all the commandments. Okay, you have an opinion on that?
Yeah, my opinion is this, that we have positive commandments and negative commandments. There are things that we're supposed to do and things we're not supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
But there are a lot of things that are neutral. And, you know, and that goes for talking. It has to do with doing business and so on. When you can be holy in those things, that's being... When you can act according to the Torah, if you're a Torah Jew doing the neutral things, that's when you're holy.
Well, if it's neutral, then what's the difference what I do? What's an example of a neutral area where...
You can have neutral areas in the way you drive your car, even.
You can drive in neutral, sure. You're not going to get very far.
You can duck in and out. You're not necessarily breaking a law, but there's a proper way to do it, a courteous way of opening doors for people, for smiling, being nice, doing business beyond the your speech, doing things other than we're not talking about lashon hara or anything like that. But just being polite and nice in the way you do things. And if you do everything in those areas according to the Torah, I think that's being holy.
Okay, in other words, you have to be Southern. Southern is holiness.
You couldn't hide.
No, okay. It's. I think you're right. It's hazy. Like, it's gray areas. You could have differences of opinion about what... I think you're right.
Because we have to do things, have our scales properly. That's commanded. All those things in business, but it can go way beyond that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, we can go above and beyond. Okay. Yes, and also, Dina, did you want to say something? Okay, Larry.
It says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy."
Mm-hmm.
What does "I am holy" mean? That's the standard we're to be measured against. What is that standard?
Perry was saying to do things according to the Torah. I mean, to be holy is to do things according to the literal mitzvot in the Torah, but also the intent behind them. And the example that's always given, and I've got to keep it in mind more and more, is that you're supposed to eat kosher food, but that doesn't mean that you should. So you have to behave like a mensch.
Intention. Now, thou shalt not steal.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Either I can say, well, you know, I'm not going to steal because the state says I shouldn't steal and I'll go to jail if I get caught. Or I can take it from a religious point of view. God said I shouldn't steal.
Mm-hmm.
that's mitzvah.
No, he's saying, but he's saying that even, he's saying a different approach than when you are. You're saying holiness is not in the deed, it's in the intent behind the deed. And you could have two people that are not stealing. One person is doing it with holiness and one person is doing it without holiness. So, that, right? Is that what you're saying? Holiness is more in the intent behind the deed.
Right.
And you're saying, I think that what you're both saying is there's, Dean, at least, there's the phrase, the letter of the law and the spirit of the law.
Oh, that's really
that's part of holiness, is really having the spirit.
You know what God had in mind, even if he wasn't able to put every little thing in writing.
Okay.
I think it goes even beyond intent, because you can have intent when you're doing all the mitzvahs.
Mm-hmm.
What we're talking about is things that are not necessary.
Even, yeah. I don't know if these are, I don't think these conflict with each other. Two different aspects. Okay. You know, what I would do, if somebody asked me this question, please define for me holiness. You know what I would do? I would say, let's read the following verses that follow that commandment. Okay, this is one approach, I would say, without going into the commentators and everything and the Midrash. It says over here in verse 2, speak to the assembly of the children of Israel and say to them, be holy, for holy am I, your God. I would say, all right, let's read on. Maybe the Torah explains it a little bit more. Seems a reasonable approach. And what I did, you know, this week is read the parsha. I read about one long chapter, basically through chapter 19. And there were so many different examples of mitzvos, and after reading some of them and some of the explanations of the particular verses, I started to get a clearer picture about what holiness is requiring of us. And I think that it could all be divided into one of two categories. Mitzvos, and this is well known, mitzvos that have to do with man's relationship to Hashem, man and God, and mitzvos that have to do with man's relationship to other. Or, shall I say, mitzvos of the Jewish society. And I think it's very clear that everything fits into one or the other, and if you look at the list and you kind of analyze them a little bit, I think we get some pretty clearer guidelines and different definitions. Yes.
What defines your total holiness? What percentage of the mitzvahs? 50%, 100%, 75%?
You mean how many mitzvahs do you have to do to be in the holy range?
In the holy range.
If you do 5% of the mitzvahs, you're passing. If you do 5% of the mitzvahs, you can have a seat in shul. 10% to get a front row seat. I don't know. I would. Let's. I don't know the answer to that.
The Irish question a different way. Can holiness be compared to pregnancy? You can't be a little bit pregnant.
Yeah.
Can you be a little bit holy?
Well, all right. See, as far as the mitzvahs are concerned, they're all commandments. You know, if you're not performing the commandment, then you're violating the commandment. So, I don't even know if holy or not holy, we're not doing what God asked us to do. So that's I don't think we should put that into the equation of. That doesn't mean you're bad. Just admit. God, I do some of the commandments. You know, I don't know all of them. Some of them are too difficult for me to do. Okay, that's okay.
Just put a definition, a sort of a partial definition.
But I'm not even relating that to holiness. I'm not even relating that to holiness. That's, you know, mitzvahs are commandments. God says, I want you to do all these. And, you know, does he give partial credit? Of course he gives partial credit. Holiness is a concept that God is trying to create within us. I don't think it can be measured by number of commandments that one performs. But again, I don't know exactly what it means until I read on. And that's what I'd like to do before trying to give any more of a definition, is read on. Yes?
Well, I just wanted to clear my mind because I was a little confused by something you said. You're saying that halacha is the basis of holiness.
Halacha meaning keeping commandments.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Is it the basis of holiness? Well, yeah. Without halacha, which is going to be, we don't know anything. If it's a non-halacha,
I'm leaving. Yeah, because tell me now, it's one of the.
Well, I don't know what you mean.
Non-halacha is 3 years of my life. Don't need you to sit in here. I just want you to tell me that that's what you mean with holiness. Halacha.
Halacha is explanations of what the commandments are. The commandments are what's in the Torah, and but there's something called kedoshim, something called holiness, which is not the same as do mitzvahs. Okay, you got to do mitzvahs because they're all commanded, but there's something, and maybe it's a mitzvah, and that mitzvah is be kedoshim. We're trying to figure out what that means. Okay, I don't think that. Okay, let's read on. Let's find out what it means to be kadosh, and then we can assess this question. Okay, so reading through, I told you that I observed that every mitzvah fits into either the category of man and God or man and man. Allow me to quote several of the commandments in each type. And let's see, and based on some of the Meforshim, the commentators, let's see if we can get a feel. First, between man and God. Let's take a look, those of you that have a Chumash, at verse 3. Verse 3. Actually.
She means for 3. On 2, what Rambam says, it seems to me that it touches on what
Perry said. What Ramban says sounds like what Perry said. And Dina Conover. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 10. Verse 12, verse 14, verse 16. Many, many verses have the phrase "Ani Hashem," I am Hashem, or "Ani Hashem Elokechem," I am Hashem, your God. Why does that phrase keep on repeating itself? Why is that? Why does the Torah continuously mention "Ani Hashem"? So one of the Mefarshim says it's the Barbanel. That whenever we perform commandments, we must do that, and this is really what Mark said, we have to do this with the acceptance and realization that these are the commandments that were given by God. And that's why we're doing them. We're not doing them because it makes sense to us. It may make sense to us, but that's not why we're doing them. We're doing them because we are subscribing to a set of commandments that are given by God. From the fact that phrase is repeated so many times in this particular parsha suggests to me that one aspect of kedoshim, one aspect of holiness, is a constant reminder that we are doing mitzvos because God gave them to us. I think that's one observation. In verse 4, we have a pasuk that says, "Al tifnu el ho'elilim." Do not turn to the idols. Now, many, many verses in the Torah refer to idolatry and idol worship, but this is a very particular word. Don't turn. Don't turn to the idols. Turning is explained by the Chinuch, is having thoughts and dwelling on thoughts. We have lots of thoughts that just kind of pop into our heads, but we can choose to dismiss them. But turning towards idols means having thoughts and dwelling on thoughts that cause a person to go away from Torah. And he supports this by the phrase in Shema, Lo Sasuru Acharei Levavchem, do not turn astray after your hearts. So another part of holiness then, and we're all adding to our definition, we're trying to create a definition. Another part of holiness, which has nothing to do with other people, is having pure thoughts. Pure thoughts in the extent that we are not thinking about things that are fantasizing about things that are antithetical to Torah. We're not entertaining other alternative religious thoughts or theological ideas. We are not interested in testing the waters, but we are not turning toward that. We are trying to keep focused. That's a part of Kedoshim. There's another very interesting phrase in verse 5 that says, when bringing shalomim, when bringing offerings, liratzonchem tisbachuhu, do it with, what is ratzon? With desire. Do you have that translation there on Pasuk 5, just see how the art scroll renders it? Find favor for yourself. Liratzonchem, to find favor. That's a little bit vague what that means. I'll tell you what the Reb Chorshor, one of the commentaries, and others say, that when you, this has to do with intent, okay, like Mark mentioned, when you do a mitzvah, when you give a karban, when you give tzedakah, whatever it may be, don't do it with stinginess. Don't do it because you don't want to be left out. You don't want people to think that you're not good enough, you're not up to snuff. You shouldn't be ashamed. Don't do it because you will receive rewards or kavod, or, but do it for desire to do the mitzvah. And this would add to our definition as well. Kedoshim means to have pure intentions when doing mitzvahs. Okay? So far we've just mentioned three ideas. Do the mitzvahs because God gave them to us. Do mitzvahs Don't entertain alternative thought processes that are antithetical to Judaism and to Torah. And third is do mitzvahs with pure intent and not for ulterior motives. Okay, this all adds to our definition. Let's look at some other of the man to God mitzvahs. Here's a great one. Yud Tes 19. As chukosai tishmoru, guard my statutes. Behemtocha lo sarbia kilayim, do not crossbreed your animals. Sadcha lo sizra kilayim, do not crossbreed your plants, your seeds. Uvegid kilayim shatnez lo yale alecha, do not wear garments that have mixtures, forbidden mixtures. Holiness? What's it all about? What's the idea here? Sefer HaChinuch, again, which really explains all the mitzvahs, a wonderful sefer, says it's the idea that we accept the world the way God made it and we don't try to change it. We don't try to create a better model. And we have reverence for the world and the shlemus, the completeness, which we believe that God made the world complete. And it is not deficient in any way, and we can't improve on it. We can use it in the way, but if God says that these certain things don't go together, then we respect that, and we respect that God created the world with a certain shlemus, certain completeness.
How do you know where to draw the line?
Halacha. Halacha is the nitty gritty. It tells you when something is forbidden, when something is. You want to know whether the suit has shatnez, you go to the shatnez tester. You want to know whether I can try to improve my plant by adding a certain kind of nutrient. We go to the Shulchan Aruch and we see whether this is called forbidden mixtures or not. And that's, we don't have to make our own hypotheses. That's where halacha comes in. But the theme of the mitzvah is respect the completeness. with which God made the world. So a respect for our environment because it's God's world. That's part of holiness. There's a mitzvah here in 24 that tells us to have a certain cycle with regards to new trees. When you come into the land and you plant fruit trees, let the first 3 years be forbidden, and the next verse says, let the fruits be holy, and for praising God. And fifth year, then it's yours to eat normally. So the oral tradition tells us that the first 3 years, if fruits should grow, they're off limits. We don't eat them, we don't sell them, we don't get any monetary benefit from them. It's forbidden. Fourth year, we take the fruits, we harvest them, we bring them to Jerusalem, and we eat them in the environs of the Beis HaMikdash. And the oral tradition tells us that the purpose of going there, here it says Hilulim, to praise God, and another verse tells us that when we go to Jerusalem, when we are close to the temple, when we are close to the Kohanim, we automatically absorb much of the environment that goes on there. Jerusalem is where the learned people are, where the God-fearing people are, and it's important to keep God built into the agricultural system that we would have to encounter Jerusalem, the holy city, and imbibe the atmosphere of that place on a regular basis. And that's an important part of holiness, is checking in with the people of the people of Torah, and not just, you know, live outside and isolated in our farms, but connect to the holiness of Jerusalem.
But since it says only Jerusalem,
yeah,
what happens to any place that is, A, there's no temple,
yeah,
B, we don't observe the planting here, but Jerusalem,
yeah,
they still do, even though,
yeah,
there's no temple.
So nowadays where there are many mitzvahs that we cannot perform because we don't have the temple. That's why we don't have the full.
Since there is no temple.
Well, they don't do this, but that what they do is the fourth year and the third year has nothing to do with the temple, and the fourth year the fruits still have sanctity because inherently they're you know, created in the fourth year. But what they do is they redeem it. They take a monetary substitute for the fruit. That's again in following the teachings of the halacha.
It seems to me the fifth year is where, to follow through on the theme that I was, you know, talking about before, and particularly because we don't have a temple now and so on, seems that the fifth year is the year where you can really show
your holiness. Agree. Very good. That fits into the neutral.
Yeah.
And very good. And the way that and part of that program is the fifth year follows the fourth and the first three.
Right.
That may be a model for other things. That if we, you know, before we enjoy something, first recognize God, mm-hmm, praise God, etc., connect with sanctity, and then use it. That's a very, very good point.
That then is the basis for the bracha.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. 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 Sometimes. Do you know that it's amazing? In the Talmud, when it opens up the chapter of making brachas over food, on the very first page, quotes this verse here: Kodesh Hilulim, praising God. Excellent. Excellent.
But I have another question.
It was worth it for you to come from Florida just to say that comment.
I have another question.
Yeah.
It says you may not harvest. What if it falls from the tree? What is its status?
Can the poor harvest?
First, that's another thing. We're going to get to that. That's the social laws.
The first
3 years, it doesn't matter. Even if it falls off, you cannot use it. Fourth year, same thing. It's sanctified, must be brought to Jerusalem. Yeah. Okay. So that's a man and God thing, man's relationship to the environment, based on relationship with God. Lo Sochlu al Hadam 26 says, do not eat, shall not eat over the blood. This is a very difficult verse to understand. It has different explanations. You'll find it in the footnotes. But here's one that doesn't appear there, and that's by the Sefer Hachid. Don't azhara lamarbe ba'ochlim umashkim. This warns us not to eat to excess, to excess. Eat or drink. Lo sochlu al hadam. Do not eat over blood. Now, blood is something very, very physical. And do not, the interpretation given here by the Sefer HaChinuch is, do not overindulge in the physical. Because physicality stands at the opposition of the soul. The body and the soul are rivals until they make peace with one another. And if you strengthen the body and you keep on feeding the body more and more, it squelches the soul, and it makes a person takes away a person from spirituality. Hashem wants us to raise our soul in this world, not to raise our physical nature, to raise the spiritual nature, and we can make peace between the body and soul and so forth, but not to overemphasize and overindulge the body. This is something which clearly is the Torah is teaching us is important for Kedoshim. Yes.
The idea of body and soul, the opposite of Kedoshim is what do you call it?
Tame is the opposite of the word tahor, which is pure.
Oh.
Pure and impure. The opposite of Kedoshim is chulin. Chulin is profane. Chulin. It's profane, it's mundane, secular, devoid of spirituality. That's really...
I'm thinking that this idea of the body... what do you get it? I was just thinking that the soul can enter into a state of... This is talking about the body being in a state of, like, impurity or chulin by overindulging and...
Yeah.
Physical things,
right. It means not to accentuate the physical, because our real purpose in life is to raise the spiritual level that we are on. There's one over here in 29. This is a big one. Al techalel espitcha lahaznosa. Do not profane your daughter. Now, in the article it says to make her a harlot. All right, so everyone says, okay, fine, of course. I won't do that. That's unthinkable. But listen to what the Or HaChaim says on this. Don't teach your daughter to be chulin. Don't teach your daughter to be mundane and unholy. In other words, what I think he's saying is, don't teach your daughter, or any woman for that matter, to be seen as an object, to accentuate her physical features. That is not the purpose of a woman. Purpose of a woman is not, at least in Kedusha, is not to be seen as a physical object. That's what it's saying. And then he goes on to say, even if your intention is to make her attractive so that she can attract a zivug, a mate, but rather, kol kvuda bas melech penima, the daughter of a king, her beauty is internal. And it's saying here a whole different mindset about beauty. That beauty, and particularly, you know, feminine beauty, is not really what it's not what meets the eye, and this is major. Accentuate the inner beauty of a woman, not the outer beauty.
Does bring modesty into the picture?
Absolutely, this makes modesty like a major, major focus of kedusha, and a society which advertises and celebrates physical beauty and allure, or eating, you know, is going against this verse and going against the verse of Lo Sochlu al Hadam. It's just a whole different mindset. It's accentuating the physicality of life and from the soul, the nefesh.
Why is the, forgive me, but I can't think of a better word, the punishment tied to the land?
To the land.
If
yes.
The land
yes. That's right. So what it's teaching us is if the people that, then we're supposed to be living on the land of Israel, if the people living on the land are not living as Kedoshim, then the land itself becomes corrupted. And it can no longer hold us. And that's, we're told in other elsewhere in the Torah, that's what causes the land to spit us out. And the land becomes corrupt. And all kinds of terrible things happen in the land.
This includes the laws of Shemitah too.
Shemitah would relate to man's recognizing Hashem and his mastery over the world. Shabbos too. Shabbos, Shvius. Okay, we have to also touch on the other side. One last one in 32 is Mipnei Seva Takum Pohadarta Pnei Zakein. Rise before the elder and honor the Zakein. The Talmud teaches us that this is not redundant, but rather a seva refers to a person who is older in years, and a zakein refers to a person who is older in wisdom, which means that a Torah sage or a Torah scholar, even if he's not old in years, but one, we have to rise before them and give them great reverence. This is major too, because if we believe and we're committed to a life that is dedicated to the Spirit, and to knowledge of God and to wisdom, then we've got to show that we believe in that. And what better way to show that we believe in that and that we value that is to give honor to a person who represents that, who represents Kedusha and who represents wisdom. And if we do not give them honor, we honor other people more than them, you know, those people who have accomplished great things in physical terms, but we don't honor the ones that have had great spiritual accomplishments, then we are not dedicated to that cause in our own lives.
So why the old person? You don't know the old.
Yeah, right. But, you know, an older person, number one, has lived a long time and has had experiences and has amassed wisdom just by virtue of the length of his years. And unless he is somehow an evil person.
What if he's a Russian?
Yeah, then I don't think so. I don't think so. We're making the assumption that virtue of his longevity has amassed a certain amount of chokmah, a wisdom.
That's a very violent.
Yeah.
And then again, the distinction between the Kainim and the Chacham. We have a bracha for the Chacham.
Yes, Baruch Chacham Arazim. Yeah, that's good. There's a bracha that's taught in the Talmud. When you see a great sage, like a sage of a generation, you actually make a bracha on that. That shows how much, you know, he's at least as important as a piece of fruit. I mean,
also say a bracha for a non-religious person.
Yeah, that's true.
Wisdom too.
That's true. It's a different kind of a bracha.
But it's an important bracha.
Yeah, right. Right. Yes.
I was just remembering a book I read by Rabbi Talber
Eliezer. Yeah.
The signs in the Talmud about coming of Mashiach, and one of the signs is the lack of respect for the elders.
Interesting.
Unfortunately.
Interesting connection. Okay. Rabbi, so yes.
Before you end, I'd like to go back to the beginning. Verse 2. The commentary in the Stone discusses the word Kadosh.
Okay,
and
yeah.
It says that one end of the spectrum is the holiness of Kadosh.
Mm-hmm.
And then the opposite end
Kadesh.
Is
the moral person is called a Kadesh. Spiritual degradation. Yeah. See, there is a literal translation of the word kadosh, and that means separate. Excuse me. And so he's saying you can be separated this way, and you can be separated that way. When you put oil and water together, one goes up, one goes down. So he's pointing out etymologically that the same root is used. That's very important.
I thought Rabbi Friedman, that was his sermon. But
is that right?
When you're changing the kudos,
uh-huh.
you can change from the physical to the spiritual.
Uh-huh.
Changing the
wow. Wow.
This makes me think that the differences between the two ends of any spectrum are more. The differences are more dissimilar than we make them. If you are separating yourself from the big group by behaving by one set of rules, or you're separating yourself from that same group by observing a different set of rules or by ignoring the set of rules, you're really all part of the whole anyway. And the human being, myself, has both in me, and life is a constant struggle between this and this. We can't all be perfectly holy because all of us have some Kadesh in us. Meaningful or not?
Right. And to summarize, what are some of the aspects of holiness in man to God? All right? What have we discussed? Intention to do mitzvahs because it's the will of God. Staying away from thoughts and certainly actions that are border on idolatry, that take us away from God and His Torah. Serving God for pure intentions, not for ulterior motives. Respecting the world that God has given us with completeness and not changing it by making mixtures. Connecting with Yerushalayim in a way that it affects us by its spiritual people and its spiritual values. Living a life that is not focused on the material, but seeks to elevate the spiritual. A life of modesty, again, it's the same thing. One in terms of indulgence, one in terms of beauty. Honoring the elders. We didn't talk about Shabbos, which is reaffirming faith in God and His creation of the world. These are some important, not just examples, but I would say defining examples of Kedoshim. Okay. In summation, and we, guess what? We didn't even talk about the aspect of holiness, Kedoshim, that has to do with man and his society. I don't think we'll have time for it.
I thought we did.
No, we haven't. We haven't even begun. That's not man to man.
Oh.
No. Because the person for whom you are rising gets nothing out of it. Or he shouldn't.
Lack of respect for the elders, they definitely don't get something out of it.
The reason we have to stand up for them is not for them, it's for us. Because we have to show that we value what they have.
Uh-huh.
That's not man to man.
That's part of that honor that father and the mother.
No, there's more of a man to man because there's a sense of gratitude for that person and what they've done for you. Whereas you have to rise for an elder even if you don't know him. And a scholar even though you've never learned from him. You could say there's a little aspect of gratitude for the fact that he lived, that he has benefited us in a general sense. But the primary purpose of that mitzvah is to express our value in what they do. I consider that more man to God and not even in the same category as honor your parents. Honor your parents, the root is gratitude. Hakara Satov.
I thought it was somewhat for passing down concepts.
Yeah, if it's your Rebbe, then that would be more akin to honoring your parents. But if it's just a scholar that you've never met before, then it's more between man and God, showing that we value a person that possesses wisdom. So we haven't even gotten into it, and I would really hate for a person, and really it's a shame, because I would hate for a person to think that holiness has to do with man and God.
Could you give us a list without talking about it?
Now, a list, I could give you a list, and probably in 30 seconds. some of the mitzvahs that have to do with man and God are include the following vantage.
Between man and God.
Between man and man. And you'll see what that there's one underlying principle. Seeing to it that everybody is taken care of. Seeing to it that the unfortunate are provided by their needs, with their needs. Seeing to it that everyone is given respect and honor. Seeing to it that people that need guidance, that come for guidance, are given proper guidance and not misled. This has to do with do not place a stumbling block before the blind. Seeing to it that there is justice, that justice is practiced, justice is served, that people are not allowed to be dishonest or take that which is not theirs. In all cases, seek shalom, seek peace and harmony between people. See to it that people are protected and saved if they can be saved. See to it that people who do wrong are reproved. Don't just stand by if somebody's on the wrong path. Talk to him. Whether it be that he did something to hurt you, or whether it be that he did something against God. Don't just let him go off on his own. Love everyone. Cultivate the world that we live in. Unify people. You know what? It's not just about how I treat my fellow man. It's about how we have to collectively strive to have an Am Echad. We must collectively form an Am Echad in which nobody is left out, in which nobody is not afforded every possible. That's really the goal. The goal is create an Am Echad. And when there's dishonesty, when there is selfishness, it breaks apart the Am Echad. This is the goal of Kedoshim in the realm of Bein Adam L'Chaveru. What is it? So what's the answer to the question? What is Kedoshim? Kedoshim is a life, strive to be, and this is what the mitzvot are inculcating within us, Kedoshim, the concept, a life where our thoughts and our values are centered around Hashem, and that we do so in an environment where we create a perfectly unified and wholesome and harmonious community and to serve Hashem with. This is what I think, just from observing, this is what the Torah and the mitzvahs in the Parsha of Kedoshim are teaching us. And it offers a very, very full and complete definition for Kedusha. Yes?
I'm curious, Rabbi, this utopia of Am Echad, is it meant to be just an abstract goal that we work towards in that, or will it be achieved during the Messianic time? And what is the fate or destiny of those individuals who don't want to be, who don't
want to
participate in it, who are Jewish?
I just read somewhere, it's interesting, I can combine those two things, that the reason why there's going to be a Messianic times is so that we can have an era where we are living the way we're supposed to be living. When Mashiach comes, we're going to still be here. Whoever's here is going to be here. Whoever's souls are in the soul world will continue to be in the soul world. But at least there will be an era where the evil inclination, that which gives us kind of a feeling that we have a handicap in to do the right thing, will be lightened from us. And therefore it will be easier for us to live according to the Torah. In Messianic, that's what we're hoping for. There's a song I just heard, it says, the sages and the prophets who have longed for the Messianic times have done so not so that we can control the world, not so that we will politically be on top, but so that we can live a life the way God wanted us to, so that we can merit Olam Haba, the world to come. So the answer to your question is doubtful if we are going to see this kind of utopia until Mashiach comes. When Mashiach comes, we presume that everybody is going to want to be part of that Am Echad, both for themselves and not, and others will not want to exclude anybody. And through that era of Yemos HaMashiach, of Messianic days, we will hopefully reach this kind of society that God, in this kind of status of Kedoshim, that will give us that merit. I think that in Messianic times, that's not going to be the case.
Before Messianic times,
a Jew is all of Israel has a share in the world to come, and a person would have to do a lot to remove themselves from that. It could happen, but sitting at home instead of going to shul, I'm not sure if that's enough. But we hope that God has made it difficult, very difficult for us to remove ourselves.
Even though that person might want to remove himself,
it's possible.
Keep them in the fold, so to speak.
Well, God does not take away our free choice. A person can choose to disassociate himself, but it takes a lot to do that. It takes a lot to disassociate one. One has to become a hardcore heretic or a hardcore sinner, it takes a lot to do that.
He has to actually verbally and publicly almost renounce everything.
Yeah. Yeah. And he has to do that with full knowledge and full understanding. And
there's so many terms and conditions. You need a lawyer.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.